Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your loving kindness and your mercy. We are thankful that you're such a great God, the God of majesty. Your plans are beyond our comprehension, and you continuously show us how great you are. And therefore, Father, we consider ourselves the most privileged that we are your children, and that you have chosen us. You've also chosen to reveal your truth to us, that those who are on the outside do not understand. For this reason, we do come so that you will enlighten us the more. We pray now that the Holy Spirit will open our minds as we study through these things. For we ask in Christ's name, Amen. We'll move on now to Hosea chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 2 through 13. And we'll be dealing with strained relationship. Strained relationship. Now, one of the things that I'm always thankful to the Lord is every now and then he shows me something to use as an illustration. And this topic that we're going to be studying, strained relationship, may be difficult for some of us to see. But there's something that happened to me. That may have happened to a lot of you. When I was coming this evening, my windshield looks pretty decent, as something that's gone through a washer. Until I came out on the hill, and the sun was at its high intensity, and it showed me how dirty it was. Now, some of you may have observed that. And it got me thinking. And what I was thinking is, the less the light of God that you have, you think you are great. But the more you receive truth, the more how small we are before God becomes real to you. So with that in mind, the strained relationship is something I already Lord can open our eyes to see. Now the second chapter of Hosea is concerned with the strained relationship between the Lord and Israel and the restoration of that strained relationship. Now, the strained relationship is described in details in verses 2 through 13, while the restoration is detailed in verses 14 through 23. Now, the section of the second chapter that covers verses 2 through 13 have been described in various ways by many commentators. One commentator described it as diverse proceedings with a surprising result. Diverse proceeding with a surprising ending. Another simply described it, the section, as legal proceedings against unfaithful Israel. Still, another described the section with the title Israel, the Adulterous Spouse. Now, all these various descriptions are certainly correct because they address the concern of the prophet. However, it seems to me that whether Israel is viewed as being adulterous spouse or as one with a divorce or legal proceedings against her, that these results are result of strained relationship. Therefore, we prefer to view this section as concerned with strained relationship between Israel and the Lord. Now, the expression of this strained relationship, as well as its cure and its implied causes, are given in verse 2. Hosea chapter 2 verse 2. Now the consequences of not responding to the amendment of the strained relationship between Israel and the Lord are described in verses 3 through 7. Another reason for the strained relationship, which is Israel's failure to acknowledge the source of her prosperity, is mentioned in verse 8. And we'll get there. You can expect how appropriate it is to us, because we don't think God has anything to do with our economy. Now, Israel's failure to acknowledge the Lord as the source of her prosperity has consequences, which are described in verses 9 through 12. Now, this is followed by announcement of the additional punishment on Israel for the period that she was involved in idolatry in verse 13. So what I have just done is I've provided you the overview of the section of the second chapter of Hosea that covers verses 2 through 13. So we are now ready to begin with the details of the section. We begin with verse 2. It reads, "Rebuke your mother, rebuke her, for she is not my wife, and I'm not her husband. Let her remove the adulterous look from her face, and the unfaithfulness from between her breasts." Now the message of this verse was originally addressed to Israel as those in covenant relationship with the Lord. The message to her was simply that there is a strained relationship between her and the Lord that is due to her unfaithfulness. But the strained relationship could be cured easily if she abandons her practices that reveal her unfaithfulness to the Lord. However, as usual, the message of this passage is now addressed to you and me. So the message to you is that you should examine your relationship with the Lord to discover if you have a strained relationship with Him. And if you do, then you should take the necessary steps to amend the relationship. Now, the very first fact that we need to focus with this passage is that the message is for those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and not to any unbeliever. We say this because of the use of the word wife and husband in the passage that we're considering. These words are used to describe Israel's relationship with the Lord. The prophet Isaiah clearly described the Lord as Israel's husband, as we read in Isaiah chapter 54 verse 5. Isaiah chapter 54 verse 5. Isaiah 54 verse 5 reads, "For your Maker is your husband, the Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth." So you see that description of God as a husband and therefore Israel as a wife. Likewise, the prophet Jeremiah describes Israel's covenant relationship with the Lord in terms of husband and wife in Jeremiah chapter 31 verse 32. Jeremiah Jeremiah 31 verse 32. It reads, "It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. Now clearly, the relationship of the Lord with Israel was not meant to be understood in the literal sense of husband and wife. Instead, it is a figure that communicates a unique relationship of the Lord with Israel, of the type that involves love relationship and commitment. The unique relationship between Israel and the Lord is to be understood by making reference, of course, to the unique relationship between a husband and a wife. You see, in marriage, two strangers, so to say, come together and become united in a way that they become one, as per the instruction of Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. It reads, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." Now, the unique relationship of a husband and a wife is described here with the word united in Genesis 2:24, which of course is a translation of a Hebrew word, dabak, that also means to be joined in the sense of close association with someone, with the implication of continual relationship. Now, in case of the husband and wife, this unique relationship results in the oneness of the flesh. But with the Lord, the unique relationship results in being one with Him in a spiritual sense. The Bible is clear that those who are in Christ, or those united with Christ, are one in spirit with Him, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. First Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. He reads, "But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit." So there is a oneness for all those who are in Christ with Christ. Now, if in the physical marriage relationship, two individuals being united makes them husband and wife, then it must follow that those who are united with Christ must be in husband and wife relationship with Him, albeit in a spiritual sense. So it is for this reason that we contend that the message of Hosea in verse 2 of the second chapter is applicable only to those who are believers, because we're transferring from the original message to our time. In other words, we're contemporizing the message, and to do so, we're saying that first is dealing with husband and wife, and only believers fit that relationship with the Lord. Now, the husband and wife imagery conveys the fact that the husband not only loves the wife, but also provides for her while the wife is in submission to her husband. Now, the responsibilities of husband and wife are used in the Apostle Paul's instruction to husbands and wives with respect to the manner of their conduct with each other, as we read in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 28. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 28. Here the apostle, using the same analogy and in trying to give us a relationships and duties and so on, he says, "Wives, submit to your husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husband in some things." Now, I'm sure that's not what you saw. It says, "Submit to your husbands in everything." Now, that's a whole mouthful there, to submit to a husband in everything. Well, of course, you have to understand that everything means everything that is within the will of God, and nothing more than that. Now, verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself." Because, you see, that's because of the oneness. And with that, of course, a husband loves a wife, the benefits are out of this world, as they say. Now that we have established that the message of the passage we're considering in Hosea is for believers, so we come now to the actual message for you and me. Now, this message is really in form of a question, which is, are you in a strained relationship with the Lord? In other words, is your relationship with the Lord what it ought to be? That's the question. Now, this question is one that needs to be asked of every believer in every generation. It is quite easy, though, for us to enter into a strained relationship with the Lord and not even know it. The Lord knows about it and has seen that manifested in various local churches. And it is for this reason that he rebuked believers in Ephesus for losing their first love, as we read in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. What we're stressing is that it is very easy to be in a strained relationship with the Lord and don't know it. Very easy. And you think you're doing fine because you come to Bible class every time that we open up or wherever. And you think you are doing fine and not knowing that you are in a strained relationship with the Lord. So this is what the Lord says to a church that I'm certain they felt they were doing great. And here is what the Lord says: "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love." So the Lord charged the church at Ephesus of forsaking her first love, which implies that there is a strained relationship between the church in Ephesus and the Lord, and they didn't know it. So it is possible that you may be like the church in Ephesus, in that you have a strained relationship with the Lord because you have abandoned the love that you had at first when you were saved. Now, this love you have may be directed to the Lord or to your fellow believers, but now you no longer have it. So whatever is the case, the point is that you have a strained relationship with the Lord. Now, how could one tell that he has or she has a strained relationship with the Lord? You may ask. Well, to answer this, we should first consider the way the Lord expressed his strained relationship with Israel. It is by this avowing himself, his relationship with Israel, as in the clause of where we're studying Hosea chapter 2 verse 2, where he says, "For she is not my wife, I am not her husband." Now this avowing statement of the relationship between the Lord and Israel must have been very shocking to the prophet and those in Israel who have had the prophet Isaiah call Israel God's wife. So for the Lord to make this assertion is a way of saying that there is a strained relationship between him and Israel. And by the way, some commentators take this assertion to represent some sort of legal divorce formula in Israel. Although such interpretation appears reasonable, but as yet there is no overwhelming evidence for it. So in any event, what does this assertion actually mean? Now the assertion means that Israel was not submissive to the Lord as a wife should be, but have become interested in idolatry. Now see, this is what we're using here. It's a metaphor. Because when a woman begins to be unfaithful, normally her eyes start wandering over to some other man. And the same thing is of a man. Once he begins to be unfaithful, he begins to daydream about another woman. But here we're seeing a metaphor. And so Israel had become interested in idolatry, therefore removing herself from the privileges a wife enjoys from her husband. That's the issue here. So in effect, the assertion means that the Lord was no longer going to function as Israel's protector and his provider as a husband should. The Lord is saying that he's about to withdraw his love from Israel, although temporarily. So with this explanation, we can then answer the question as to how you can tell that you are in a strained relationship with the Lord. If you find it difficult to submit to the word of God as you once did when you were saved, then you should recognize that you are in a strained relationship with the Lord. What I'm saying to you is, if you hear the word of God and you make fun of it, it doesn't mean that you sit here and make fun of it, but when you live here and you talk about people who, you know, that's all you do is listen to the Bible or talk about the Bible all the time. Once you have that kind of attitude, you are in a strained relationship with the Lord if you're a believer. So, that's the first thing that you begin to see. You hear the word of God, it was no fear for you. You have no reverence for it. It doesn't captivate you to the point where you know this is what he says, I better live by it. If you're in that state, even though you come here, you are in a strained relationship with the Lord. If you find that something else has become more important to you than worshiping and focusing on the Lord, then you are in a strained relationship with the Lord. For you see, no man, no woman gets involved in sexual immorality or what they call affairs without that happening. They get interested in the other person more than their spouse. So once you see that, once there's anything in your life as a believer that you're focusing more than the Lord, you are in a strained relationship with him. If you have confidence, or if you have problem really having confidence that the Lord will meet your needs, then you are
in a strained relationship with him. Now that's maybe a little bit sticky, but let me repeat that. If you are having problem having that confidence that the Lord will meet your needs, then you are in a strained relationship with him, because if you are not, you know he is not going to fail you. Now if you find that you no longer have zeal for spiritual things, then you are in a strained relationship with the Lord. It's not that you are not a believer. You just have a strained relationship. Something is not quite right. Just as you, if you have a strained relationship with a human being, as they say, you can always measure the tension. That kind of thing can happen to a believer who comes here every Wednesday, every Sunday, and still be in a strained relationship with the Lord. Now, if you no longer find the Bible exciting and something that you should spend your time in, then you have a strained relationship with the Lord. If you have a sense that God is far from you, then you are in a strained relationship with the Lord. Now I have mentioned these few indicators of strained relationship, but the Lord has a message for you. It is that you should be aware of your strained relationship with him. So he has sent me this evening as his spokesman to make you aware of your strained relationship with him and to plead with those of you with strained relationship with him. Now that sounds, may sound strange to you, but see, my authority for this accusation and the plea is found in the first part of verse 2 of Hosea chapter 2, where we're starting, because it says, rebuke your mother, rebuke her. Now the use of the word rebuke twice in this, in the Hebrew text, is for emphasis on the importance of the action commanded here. Now the word rebuke is actually translated from a Hebrew word rib, just like you say rib in English. Of course, that's not exactly that's the way we'll write it out using the English alphabet, so to say, R-I-B, rib. Now the primary sense is that of being in a state of hostility and opposition towards another person or group, that is, to quarrel, whether in a physical sense or verbally. Now it is in the sense of verbal quarrel that the word is used in the conflict between Isaac's herdsmen and those of Gerera, as recorded, or Gera, as recorded in Genesis 26, verse 20. The Hebrew word translated rebuke is used here in the sense of verbal quarrel. But it reads, Genesis 26:20 reads, but the herdsmen of Gera quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen and said, the water is ours. So he named the well Esek, because they disputed with him. The word quarrel is the same Hebrew word translated rebuke in Hosea 2:2. However, it is in the sense of physical quarrel or combat that the Hebrew word is used in the instruction of Exodus 21 verse 18. Exodus 21:18 reads,
If men quarrel and one hits the other with a stone or with his fist, and he does not die but is confined to bed. Now see that word quarrel, the same Hebrew word. Now there are those who assert though that the primary meaning of this Hebrew word is to accuse. Now another meaning of the Hebrew word, translated rebuke in the NIV, is to contend. Now this meaning includes such other meanings as to plead, to make a charge or find fault, to conduct a legal case. So the issue is really to determine in which sense the prophet used the Hebrew word translated rebuke in the NIV. It seems to me that the sense in which the prophet used it is not what we could really translate in one with one word or so in the English. That's more complex. Now some English versions use the meaning contend, others use the meaning plead, and still others use the word in a legal sense with such translation as accuse or bring charges. Now all these various meanings are applicable in the context because it's complex, so that what the prophet wrote has a complex meaning that could not really be captured with one word in the English. The prophet is commanding that charges be brought against Israel, or in the phrase "your mother," in the words of the prophets, as we have it in the NIV. He wants Israel to be rebuked, but that is not the extent of the responsibility that is given here. It is no use though to rebuke a person or bring accusation against one that has sinned against God if that is all that we do. We must go to the next step of pleading with the sinner to return to the Lord. So no matter how the Hebrew word is in question is translated, we should put emphasis on the word plead. Now this is an important responsibility that one has towards a sinner. In our context, we contend that the emphasis is on the word plead. And there are two reasons we make this assertion. The meaning plead is the dominant sense in which the Hebrew word in question is used in the Hebrew Bible when it is used as a command. When it's used as a command, the dominant sense is that of plead. In fact, when the command is directed to God in prayer, the word has the meaning of either to plead or to defend. So we see them, see it in the following passages. Let's begin with Psalms 43 verse 1. Psalms 43 verse 1. And once you open Psalms, just hold it, because the next passage is also in Psalms. Psalms 43 verse 1 reads, "Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Rescue me from deceitful and wicked men." So that word is a command, and it has that sense of plead. Well, turn to Psalm 74 verse 22, where we do see the word now being used in the sense of defend. Psalms 74 verse 22 reads, "Rise up, O God, and defend your cause. Remember how fools mock you all day long. Now the word defend is rendered plead in some English versions, such as the New American Standard Bible. So it is interesting that the other passage beside Hosea chapter 2 verse 4, that the imperative form of the Hebrew word in question is used, the clear meaning is that of pleading, and I'm referring to its use in Isaiah chapter 1 verse 17. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 17. Here it says, learn to do right, seek justice, encourage the oppressed, defend the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. So therefore, based on these passages, we contend that the emphasis of the Hebrew word used in by the prophet is on pleading, while not, of course, neglecting the scenario of accusation brought against Israel. So because of the fact that that word, whatever is the dominant sense, when it's used as a command, is played, we believe that's the emphasis. The second reason we insist, though, that in dominant meaning, as Hosea used the Hebrew word we have been considering, is because of a Hebrew preposition that was not translated in the NIV. Now, the preposition has the sense of with or by. Now, in fact, the other two passages where our word is used with the same preposition, the meaning is clearly something like either with or by. See, when Laban accused Jacob of stealing his household gods, and a search was conducted, although these were in the possession of Rachel, but because they were not found, Jacob was angry and spoke, or even scolded his father-in-law Laban. Now the Hebrew word we're considering was used with the same preposition as used in Hosea chapter 2 verse 4. Hosea chapter 2 verse 2, or Hosea chapter 2 verse 4 in the Masoretic text. Now this speech of Jacob is recorded in Genesis chapter 31 verse 36. Genesis 31 verse 36. He reads, Jacob was angry and took Laban to task. What is my crime? He asked Laban. What sin have I committed that you hunt me down? See, the expression took Laban to task is more literally from the Hebrew, contended with Laban. Now, so you see, even though here it's translated as took to task, but the Hebrew really literally means to contend with. Now, the other passage where the Hebrew word in question is used with the same proposition that we find in Hosea here is also in Amos chapter 7, verse 4. Amos chapter 7 verse 4. Amos chapter 7 verse 4 reads, "This is what the sovereign Lord showed me. The sovereign Lord was calling for judgment by fire. It dried up the great deep and devoured the land." Now the expression "judgment by fire" is literally from the Hebrew "to contend by fire," because our preposition is used, as we find in Hosea 2:2. So the point is that because of the preposition used, the emphasis of the Hebrew word in question is on pleading. Still though, there's another reason we believe that the emphasis of the Hebrew word under consideration is on the meaning plead. It is because the last sentence of Hosea, go back to where we're studying Hosea 2:2, implies that a plea is to be made to Israel to amend her strained relationship with the Lord. Hence, while accusations or charges are involved in the Hebrew word in question, the emphasis is of pleading with Israel to repent. In other words, it is not enough to show somebody, a believer who's gone wrong, his or her failure. We must help and plead with them to turn around or repent and see how wrong they are. Now, the responsibility of bringing charges and pleading with Israel is given to some of the Israelites. Now, this is evident in that phrase, "your mother." Your mother. Now, here the word "mother" is a reference to the nation Israel, while the word "your" indicates that those addressed are Israelites themselves. So this brings up an interesting point, since the nation consists of people who are involved in idolatry. Now the point then is that God makes a distinction between the corporate Israel from individual members of the nation, which you should, as a believer, should always give you comfort. A whole nation may be wrong, may be going in the wrong direction as far as the Lord is concerned, but that doesn't mean that if you go in the wrong, in the right direction, that He will classify you with the rest. He makes that distinction. Furthermore, there is implied in the word "you are" that some Israelites were then not involved in idolatry. Now, in making this distinction, there is a sense that those in Israel not involved in idolatry have the responsibility of bringing accusations of idolatry against the nation and other Israelites involved in such practice. Now, that's a tough thing for us to do. To, you know, make people mad, make them angry by telling them the truth that they want to hear. But that's what we have to do. We tell people the truth they don't want to hear. They're angry, but you don't have a choice. That's your responsibility. And that's in keeping what we started on Sunday. Because once you do that, you become one that is hated, and then that division sets in. But you and I cannot shy away from that responsibility simply because we want to maintain so-called peace or order, when in reality we should be telling people the truth. So in any case, the reasons and the cure for strained relationship in this with Israel are given in the second sentence of Hosea 2 verse 2 that we're studying, where it says, "Let her remove the adulterous look from her face and the unfaithfulness between her breasts. Now, it is not clearly though stated in this statement, but it is implied that the reason for the strained relationship between God and Israel is idolatry or her unfaithfulness. Now, that's always, I mean, from human perspective and looking from the spiritual perspective, where the analogy is used or the metaphor of this unfaithfulness, we have to recognize the same thing in human relationships. When a husband begins to show disinterest in the wife, or the wife the other way around, is generally because some unfaithfulness is creeping in somewhere. It may be unfaithfulness just of conversation in certain area, and before you know it, it becomes unfaithfulness in all other areas. So you also may be in a strained relationship with the Lord because you have become involved in idolatry, but do not realize it because you're not worshiping wood or some stone or something. In other words, the reason you have a strained relationship with the Lord is that you have placed other things above Him. You have placed your job above Him. You have placed sports or various entertainments above the Lord. You would rather go for sporting activities than to be in church or in Bible study. You have placed your relationship with a man or a woman above the Lord. You are obsessed with material things. See, these are descriptions of somebody involved in idolatry as a Christian. Now, there are many more ways of getting involved in idolatry, but the ones I've mentioned are sufficient to help each of us determine if he or she is involved in idolatry and therefore in a strained relationship with the Lord. Now, how can the strained relationship between you and the Lord be cured if you are one with strained relationship with Him? How can you cure it? Well, simply stated, it is by following the same recommendation the Lord gave to Israel. Follow it precisely, you come out of that strained relationship. The answer is that you must get rid of everything that indicates that you are involved in idolatry. Get rid of them, whatever they happen to be. Revise the trend in that instead of worshiping things, you should direct your worship to the Lord. You will not want to place anything above the Lord. And note again what the Lord said to Israel. Let her remove the adulterous look from her face and the unfaithfulness from between her breasts. Now, what really does it mean with that phrase, adulterous look? What does that mean? Now, the expression adulterous look is translated from a Hebrew word that we encountered in verse 2 of chapter 1 of the same Hosea that we're studying, which literally means prostitution. But figuratively, it means idolatry. So that the Lord is telling Israel to get rid of the idols that she had before her. The several idols that she has before her, the Lord said, get rid of them if you want to heal or to remove the strain that exists between you and your covenant Lord. Now, Israel is not only to get rid of the idols she worship, but she must get rid of every reminder of idolatry. Break clean from it. That's what it is. Now, it is this reminder that is expressed in the phrase, the unfaithfulness from between her breasts. You see, the word unfaithfulness is actually translated from a Hebrew word, naupuf. Naupuf, something. That's the way the Hebrew word is used. But that is in the plural form. That literally refers to jewelry or ornaments worn by a prostitute as a non-verbal communication that advertises that she is available for illicit sex. Hence means really signs of idolatry. Hence the Hebrew word could also refer to scratches made on the breast during the frenzy that followed the worshipping of idols. Of course, the word in a literal sense could refer to women using their breasts for enticement of men to sexual sin. Now it will be similar to the women today that want to partially display their breasts for the purpose of enticing men. Now you know how vain people are. Now you see all these women going for what they call enlargement of breasts. What is that? What do you think is going on in the mind of a woman who wants to do that? What's she trying to prove? Or what's she trying to show? Enticement. It is nothing but a clear commentary of how decadent the soul is. How rotten that person is in the soul. In other words, God didn't know what she, when he gave that woman that size breast, whatever that happened to be, now she has to augment it. And what is she augmenting it for? What do you think it is? Besides being a sign of decadency, it is to advertise herself. Nothing more, nothing less. So in any event, the Hebrew word has a sense of something that is associated with worshipping of idols. However, it is used here in a figurative sense of marks of unfaithfulness. So the Lord is saying to Israel, remove all evidences of her idolatry. This will include removing all the wood and the stones and shrines that they use in committing idolatry, as indicated, for example, in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 25. Ezekiel Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 25. Because when you get that, hold on to that chapter, because we're going to see another verse in the same chapter. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 25 reads, at the head of every street, you built your lofty shrine and degraded your beauty. In other words, every street corner that you turn, there is some idol, some shrine by that street. And the Lord said they degraded their beauty. That is to say, I mean, if you look at it, what the Lord is really saying to you and I is this. We follow the Lord and follow truth, live by truth, you become beautiful on the inside. But once you start ignoring that truth and start living any way you want, you become ugly. And that's how we degrade ourselves spiritually. So it says, and degraded your beauty, offering your body with increasing promiscuity to anyone who passed by. Now all of these are supposed to be figurative, to explain to Israel in a shocking manner what they were involved in. How despicable it is to worship anything but God. Now it is not only that Israel should remove all visible signs of idolatry, but she must abandon practices associated with idolatry, such as sacrificing children to the idols, as mentioned by the same prophet in the same chapter. Look at verse 20. Ezekiel 16, verse 20. This is what it says. I'll read in the NIV. And you took your sons and daughters, whom you bore to me, and sacrificed them as food to the idols. Was your prostitution not enough? In other words, here is what you know when it says idols are nothing but really in the sense they are demons. Because only a person who is controlled by demon can take a child and sacrifice it. That's what they were doing. And the Lord is saying, okay, you've stopped just worshipping wolves. Now you go taking human beings, killing them in the name of your worship. And so you know that that has to be the quintessence of decadency for a human being to take a child and sacrifice it to whatever it is he or she worships. So, having seen this, here it is what you and I should be looking into. Do you then have strained relationship with the Lord? Do you? Because, of course, you have placed other things above him. If so, And you only can answer this honestly, no other person can answer it for you. You know, in your mind, you're thinking that you have placed some other thing above God. You do know. Now, if so, the message to you is that you should repent of such attitude. You should from today put away things or anything that drags you away from him. Anything that will drag you away from the Lord, put them away. You should renounce activities that drag you away from him. You should put away that slothfulness of reading the scripture. I don't know, but you only know whether you spend any time in scripture besides when you're sitting here. You only know that. And if you're not doing, if you're not spending time in the scripture, you're in slothfulness with regard to the scripture. And that is a sign that you are in a strained relationship. Then change that. Put away that rebellious attitude that keeps you from being obedient to his word. If you do and follow it up with love for his word and applying it, then your strained relationship with the Lord will be cured. You'll be healed. So, what I'm really saying is this. Do not put yourself under curse. For if you are lax in your devotion, in your service to the Lord, you automatically put yourself under curse. Now notice what I say, if you are lax, when it comes to your spiritual responsibilities, such as the scripture reading, prayer, and all kinds of things, and witnessing, and so on, once you become lax in those things, you've put yourself under curse. Now don't take my word for it. But look at what the Lord tells you in Jeremiah 48 verse 10. Jeremiah 48 verse 10. He reads, a curse on him who is lax in doing the Lord's work. A curse on him who keeps his sword from bloodshed. Now in the context here though, the curse is on those who are lax in killing the enemies that the Lord had destined that they will be destroyed. The Moabites in this case. So by the same application, if you are slack in your service to the Lord, whatever that it is, then you place yourself under curse. So all we're saying is, if you are in a strained relationship with the Lord, you can be cured by reversing those conditions that's driving you away from the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that the Holy Spirit will challenge us for the things we have studied this evening, so that if we have a strained relationship with you, we'll be on the mending path. This is our request in Christ's name.